We now come to our confession of faith this morning through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 19. I will ask the question, and you will respond with the answer. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell?
All mankind that ever fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and solely liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever.
Amen. Friends, that is the reality of us who are in Jesus Christ, that has been accomplished in him on the cross. For those who do not know him, though, that is what awaits you at the end of this life. And so today we're going to hear about the hope of Jesus and how he rescues us from that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. If you see a pew Bible in front of you, it's going to be that black book. Go ahead and grab that. Turn to page 884. And we're going to read Luke 24, 13 through 35. A little bit of background perhaps before that. At his passion, which we celebrated on Good Friday, this is the death of Jesus, he received immense beatings. He suffered persecution, endured crucifixion on a cross, and took the curse of God's wrath for us. And eventually, when the payment for our sin was complete, our Savior gave up his spirit and breathed his last, saying, "It is finished." Christ was undeniably dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days. But this is not the end of the story. At the sunrise service, we heard that Christ was alive. Women coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus were met by two angels who said, "He's not here. Why do you look for the dead among the living? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Brothers and sisters, it is now that third day, and of our Savior we can proclaim, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." But not everyone was convinced of this glorious news initially. These women, despite the perhaps intimidation they had of speaking to the apostles, went to them, but they thought their story of a risen Lord was nonsense. We read that it was an idle tale, they believed. But we know this not to be true. And today we're going to read the account of two people leaving Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus, and after his resurrection, Jesus accompanies them on their journey. And he walks with them for several miles, and yet their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're going to read here in just a minute. And this Greek word for recognize is a simple proposition of two words, but it means simply to know, that their eyes were kept from knowing him. And so today, my hope for us is that we would know the risen Redeemer. Let's first read Luke 24, and then we will pray and begin. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels saying he was alive. some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, The Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he made and he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father God, would you add a blessing to this word that we have just read? Would you speak through me? Would my mind's attention and heart's affection be centered on the gospel? And would that be so clear to us today? What is so good about the news of Jesus is that not only he died for our sin, but he resurrected, giving us an opportunity to resurrect with him in the last day. Would we find hope in his resurrection as I preach this sermon? We pray. Amen. About 7 years ago, I submitted my sermon manuscript over this passage to my candidates and credentials committee for approval. So for those who don't know, in the Presbyterian world, we go through various ordination trials before we can become a pastor. And so one of those trials was my manuscript evaluation. I was going to send my manuscript into this committee. They were going to review it, and then they were going to let me preach that manuscript to the presbytery, which is made up of elders, ordained elders, about 100 of them in my presbytery, of which I was a part of. And so if they were satisfied with the content of a message, I would give that sermon the next day. And so I was there, I submitted the email, and I was met with a humbling response. The committee thought that my sermon was not so great. And the main purpose was because the main idea I was communicating is not the main idea that Luke was communicating here. You see, I fell into the trap of kind of really looking down on these two disciples. I mean, Jesus is walking with them, and they have no idea who he is. And I was basically saying, you got to be better than these two guys. But thankfully, in the graciousness of my committee, I was able to make revisions, and after preaching, they received my sermon. You see, what I did and what we are easily doing when we read this passage is we just look so down at these travelers. I mean, Jesus is right there. He's right in front of them. How could they not know him? I remember one time I was watching a Jimmy Kimmel skit about Jennifer Lawrence, and she's walking through the streets of New York, and she's interviewing these random people saying, hey, can you name me 5 Jennifer Lawrence movies? And the funny part of the skit is half these people had no idea who she was. She's standing right there. They're like, I can't name you any Jennifer Lawrence. I can name you Jennifer Aniston movies, but I can't name you any Jennifer Lawrence movies. See, the irony of this skit is we get to view Jennifer Lawrence question random people, and we're kind of in on the joke. We know who Jennifer Lawrence is because Jimmy has introduced her. And in our text today, that's what we're doing. We're kind of in on the joke. We know that this is Jesus. We know that he's risen from the dead. We've read the New Testament prayerfully. And this is why it's really natural for us to judge the blindness of these two travelers for not recognizing Christ. But I want you to take a moment and think about, would you be any different if you were them? I mean, truly them. No New Testament scriptures, only the Old Testament scriptures. Having endured 3 days of someone being buried in the ground, truly dead, would you have been able to recognize Christ? You see, the disciples needed some help before they were able to know the risen Redeemer. And we need that same help too. If you want to know the risen Redeemer, we need 2 things. First, we need the revelation of the scriptures. And second, We need a relationship with the Savior. And when those two things work effectually in our hearts, what produces it in us is hope in the life to come. The first help we need is the revelation from the scriptures. We see this in verse 25 and 27. He says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the scriptures concerning himself." Notice, Jesus doesn't just come right out and say, "Hey guys, it's me. It's me." Right? This isn't like an episode of Undercover Boss where he takes off his mask and is like, "Hey, it's me." And he doesn't point to any distinguishing feature. He does that later, but he doesn't point to his scars in his wrists and hands and feet and side, right? I mean, like, all of us have distinguishing markers. Some of us have different ones. Mine are mostly self-induced scars. I have a scar on my right hand when I was a kid that looks like the shape of a 7 when I fell off my bike, and thankfully I landed on it instead of my head. I have a crowbar accident from scratching my head when I was trying to pull a nail out, right? If someone's trying to identify me to a group of people, and they're like, "Oh, he has 2 scars, one on his head and one on his hand," Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is something actually far more concrete. See, other people could have a scar on their hand or a scar on their skull like I do. But no one has the prophecies that Jesus had written about him as he did in the Old Testament. And so he interprets them, all of these foretellings, these prophecies, that it was necessary for the Messiah not only to die, but more importantly, to rise from the dead. And he uses portions of scripture that were written centuries before this conversation. These are some of them he could have used. We read in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent, the snake, always identified as the devil, will bruise his heel, but that same heel will crush the serpent in the last day. Portions of Isaiah 52 and 53, we hear that the Redeemer will bear the griefs of the people. He will be like a lamb led to slaughter, but he will account many righteous in the sight of God because he will bear their iniquities, and he will rise and make intercession at the right hand of God Almighty. And then there are various psalms that we can read that have strikingly perfect depictions of Christ's death, up to him being forsaken by God, him being smitten, his soul not being abandoned to Sheol, his garments being cast lots for, and yet none of his bones being broken. And yet the Messiah would not see corruption. And Jesus could have used and probably used countless others. This is a long journey that from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And you would expect this because Luke, who's the author of the gospel that bears his name, is writing to an audience addressing something. He's writing to affirm the teachings that they have been taught concerning Christ and his resurrection. That they, or an individual named Theophilus, might have certainty. And this is what Jesus does. He gives them certainty through the Old Testament scriptures. So Luke records Christ citing all the Old Testament as certain evidence to prove the necessity of his death and resurrection. I remember I was having a disagreement with one of my good buddies. His name's Sam Cassing. And one of the ways in which that he gets you to remember something is he's really abrasive. He kind of gets under your skin so that you won't forget it. You won't forget that conversation. I don't remember what we disagreed about, so I did forget it. But I remember we had a disagreement, and I picked up my Bible. It was a theological disagreement. I was like, "Sam, show me. Show me what you're teaching." And he looked at me, and he's like, "Bro, just read the Old Testament." What he's basically saying is, "Curtis, you're wrong, and the whole Old Testament agrees with me." And that's kind of what Jesus does here, but he actually does it much more graciously and actually probably much more truly. The entire Old Testament supports the claim that Christ not only died, but he also was required to raise from the dead. You see, Paul take a cue from Jesus when he's building these churches, goes into the synagogues, the temples, the places of worship in the day, and what he would do is, quote, he would reason in the synagogues from the scriptures proving the necessity of Christ to suffer and rise. And so, friends, this gives us a great assurance that the Old Testament is not disconnected from the gospel. That the Old Testament is the gospel of grace. The practices of the law and the teachings of the prophets and the songs and the psalms are what Colossians 2:17 says, shadows of the things to come, but the substance of their message is Christ. That's what the Old Testament is about, is pointing forward to Christ, while the New Testament is pointing back to Christ. It's all about him. And what this tells us is that the Old Testament fathers were saved in the very same way that we are, because the substance, the object of the faith, is the same as us. They're looking forward to a Messiah, and we're looking back. It's all about placing your faith in Jesus. They were saved because they hoped in the promised Redeemer to come. Now, they surely wouldn't have understood that hope perfectly, right? They wouldn't understand perfectly how Jesus was going to come. But nevertheless, they placed their hope in the Messiah, and that was the same hope that we place our faith in. And so, but I want to say a word of caution, though. The Old Testament does offer credible evidence to us that Jesus Christ was not only supposed to die, but also to rise. But if the text, the Old Testament, specifically even the Bible, becomes a proof text merely for what we believe, then it loses its transformative intent. You see, the Bible, friends, is supposed to transform our hearts. It's not supposed to be used as some kludge that we beat people with and say, this is what we believe about Jesus. We must remember that the devil himself, as evidenced in Luke 4, knows the scriptures very well, probably better than me. Demons even believe in the doctrines of God, but the difference is their hope is in something else than Jesus. The Bible cannot be limited to merely gotcha arguments. The whole of it certainly gives us credence to all that we believe concerning faith and practice in God. However, the purpose of its writing was supposed to be for an effectual means of salvation. It was so that the gospel can be spoken to our hearts and that we would know it. Surely our faith is not blind. There's enough evidence to prove logically the necessity for the resurrection, but it's not the only intent. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And therefore, our devotion to interpret the scriptures, yes, even the Old Testament and the law, is not a purposeless work. It's a glorious purpose, for we have an opportunity to aid others in better knowing the risen Redeemer. Christ uses the Bible to open blind eyes. However, we know that our knowledge of God is not a mere intellectual assent, that if we just know enough things, we come to know him. The Westminster Confession of Faith agrees, saying our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth, the Bible, is only from the inward working of the Holy Spirit bearing witness through the Bible to our hearts. And so in order to know the risen Redeemer, it's not just the revelation of scriptures, but it's the relationship with the Savior that is required also. Faith comes from hearing, surely, and hearing through the word of Christ. But the way in which we are able to have ears is impacted exclusively on the Spirit giving us ears to hear. I love the way Sinclair Ferguson makes this point when he says, in Luke 24, the litmus test that Christ has been preached is not verse 27. But verse 32, when the disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures? Friends, there was never a better preacher than Jesus Christ. And not everybody who heard his messages believed. Everything that he spoke was exclusively and only truth, always. He never had a mistaking word that I might have up here. Yet, many of his messages fell on deaf ears. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Yet, When the gospel is offered to those who have been granted ears to hear its message, what it does is it wells up in them a faith that leads to eternal life. And so the Bible and its message is only useful unto salvation when the divine author of that message bears witness to it in our hearts. We need Jesus. We need a relationship with him if the Bible is going to be an effectual means of salvation. And Jesus proves this relationship to these brothers, does he not? He does this in two ways. There's many ways he does this, but I want to focus on two. One, he listens to their lamentations in verse 17 and 24. The two were looking sad. They had this gloomy appearance. You could just tell the heaviness of the weight of the mourning they had for Christ's death, saying, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Hope was gone. The resurrection seemed like an idle tale. They said these women said that he wasn't there, but no one saw him yet. Him they did not see. And we all want someone to be able to listen to our hurts and our pains. We want someone to be able to be vulnerable with, that will be able to bear with us our burdens. We want people that hear our hearts without merely listening in order to respond. We want them to truly know us. And Jesus proves his deep intimacy with them by enduring all of their lamentations. We could have said, hey, stop, stop, stop. Jesus is risen. Thank you. He endured with them. He let them finish. And friends, Christ does that for them, and he does that with you. Those who are lamenting this day for one reason or another, you have a Savior who will listen to your hurts and your pains. The second thing he does, this is what proves to be a good friend. This is why Sam Cassing's still one of my friends, is that he corrects their doubts. He doesn't allow them to continue down this hopeless path if it be sinful, if it be wrong doctrine. He shepherds them to truth. And this is what good friends do. Now listen to the language that Jesus uses here. He says, oh, foolish, implying of mind to believe. How does he correct their minds? He interprets them the scriptures. And then he says, oh, slow of hearts to believe. How does he correct their slow hearts? He causes their hearts to burn within them. See, Jesus here is being a little stern, right? We hear this word, oh, foolish Galatians in Galatians 3, who has bewitched you. Paul's being a little stern there. Jesus is being a little stern here. He's correcting their error. And yet, we oftentimes need someone to do that for us. Friends, don't let someone walk around in error because of fear that you're going to offend someone. It's like whenever I go and eat a salad and I have a piece of spinach stuck in my teeth and I ate the salad 8 hours before and I'm up here preaching and then I go home and I see that piece of salad. I'm like, why didn't anybody tell me I had a piece of salad in my teeth? We need someone to lovingly correct us and guide us to the path of righteousness. And that's what Jesus does here. He lovingly corrects them. And so we who are in Christ have that same helpful relationship. We have someone that we can run to and lament to, and he will listen. We have someone that will correct us through the scriptures, through the preaching of the word, and through the fellowship of believers when we are in error. And we know this because he has given us the Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the Spirit of God makes the word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness of comfort through faith unto salvation. That's what the Spirit does when we have Christ in us. One theologian writes in agreement this way, apart from the sovereign intervention of the Lord's grace, we are dead in sin and unable to respond to its message of salvation found in the sacred scripture. Without the work of the Spirit through the preaching and reading of the word, no man could ever trust the promises of God made through Jesus. It takes the intervention of the Almighty to cause us to believe its message. Notice, there was nothing in these men, in and of themselves, that brought them to a place where they knew the Lord. They were still blind to him until their eyes were made to see. You notice that the text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That there was something going on spiritually that they could not recognize Jesus no matter what he did or said. Only through the preaching of the word, through the relationship with Christ, were their slow hearts quickened to belief. After the Spirit did his working, their hearts and their foolish minds were enlightened to know the risen Redeemer. I love the way the 1 Corinthians 1:18 finishes, right? We read that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, not saving ourselves, those who have been brought into a relationship with the risen Redeemer, it is the power of God. That's what the scriptures are to us when we have a relationship with Christ. It is the power of God. We've been given that power through the Spirit. At the very end of this chapter, in verse 48 and 49, Jesus says this, "Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you will be clothed with power from on high." Beloved, the Holy Spirit is our promise and he is our power. A relationship with him is what is required to know him truly. Mere intellectual assent to the historical evidence and the prophecies accuracy of the scriptures will not save you. Mere emotional experiences that dive deep into spiritual ecstasy will not rescue you from your sins. Such things are too foolish in mind and slow of heart to cause you to know the risen Redeemer. Only a relationship with God will we be able to be convicted of our sins and be converted. And that hope is the hope that we are saved to, as we read in Romans chapter 8. For to those who are being ushered in as children of God, they will be built up in holiness and comfort. And that, dear friends, is the gift that we receive when we believe in the gospel, hope and comfort. The disciples go from doubtful lamentation, hopelessness, to hope. And that's what we are brought into because our risen Redeemer has come back from the grave. If Christ is not raised, friends, faith is vain and futile, and we are still in our sins. That vain, futile hope is what the disciples had prior to recognizing Jesus. They were utterly hopeless. How could a dead man redeem anything? The crucifixion was their farewell to hope, and he had been in the ground for 3 days. But Christ proves that he must not only die, but also rise. The scriptures affirm what the women were already saying. The testimony of the empty grave was no longer an idle tale. The tomb must be empty, and the words of the angels must be true. Their once hopeless hearts were filled with hope the moment that they recognized Christ. He who the woman claimed was risen was no longer helplessly unseen, as in verse 24, for their eyes were opened and they saw him and recognized the risen Lord. The culmination of all the scriptures pointed to that very moment. He is risen. They see the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died, yet the one who also resurrected from the dead. And he's standing among them. They recognize who he is, the risen Redeemer, and their hearts burn within them as Christ interpreted the scriptures. Their foolish minds and their dull hearts were rescued from their helpless estate to an estate of hopeful anticipation for their own resurrection. Their hope that Christ would redeem Israel in verse 21 was not lost, but actually fully realized in the resurrection. And out of abundant joy, they immediately run back to Jerusalem to tell the others. They're once urging, "Christ, come in, it's getting late, that's dangerous on the road," was completely irrelevant. They ran back the 7 miles to venture through the potential dangers of the road to bring the news back to the 11. But it grows more. Their hope continues to abound because once they arrive, before they even say anything, the 11 say to them, "Hey, Jesus appeared to Peter. He appeared to Simon." The hope which was once put out by the crucifixion was renewed when they recognized that the risen Redeemer has come back from the dead. Friends, our hope of salvation is linked to the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. One theologian, Louis Burkhoff, says this: the resurrection enters a constitutive element into the very essence of the work of redemption and therefore the gospel. It is one of the great foundational stones of the church. The atoning work of Christ, if it be effective at all, had to terminate not in death, but in life. This enabled him to apply the fruits of his redemptive work to us. Friends, because Christ has resurrected, he can apply that resurrection to you. And you have hope that you will be saved on the last day, just as Christ was saved from the tomb. Friends, a dead Christ cannot redeem you from anything. You will be left hopeless. But if he is risen, he can redeem you from everything. And those are the only two options that we have, friends. Either we believe that Christ is resurrected from the dead and we place our faith in him, or we don't. We either have hope or we don't. And so today, if you're visiting with us here at Bethel, I want to encourage you that you need a risen Redeemer to rescue you from your sin. Imagine that state of the disciples when Jesus was dead for 3 days. Imagine that Saturday, the feeling of hopelessness and despair. Friends, Christ can rescue you from it. You know deep down in your heart that nothing of this world you can carry on to the next life. You've seen it time and time again. You need something that is more concrete, that lives outside of time and space to rescue you from your sin, to bring you the hope that you so long for. Jesus has resurrected from the grave, and it proved that God's punishment for sin that you deserved was received in Christ on the cross. And the hope that you have now is that you will resurrect like him. If Jesus remained in the grave, there would be no payment for sin, and we would have to pay it ourselves. However, you can know the risen Redeemer and have hope. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come find me after the service. I'll be right out the doors, or talk to one of the elders at the four ways you exit. You can talk to any one of us. We would love to tell you what it's like to know the risen Redeemer. But for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, this Easter Sunday, my prayer is that you would respond like the two disciples did. I talked a little bit about this at the sunrise, that you would attest to the living hope that you have been brought into, that you would share the gospel. It could be something as simple as a gospel bracelet, a gospel track, or telling someone in your neighbors simply the hope that you have. Today, may all of your hearts no longer be slow to faith. May your heads no longer be foolish to believe, but would your attentions and affections be centered on the Christian hope that you know the risen Redeemer, for he is risen. Let's pray. Father God, today, on Easter Sunday, we do ask that all of us in this room would come to the knowledge of the risen Redeemer, that we would place our hope ever so on Jesus Christ, who we know arose from the grave. Lord, today, if there be any in under the sound of my voice who do not know you, I pray right now that you would enter into a relationship with them, that this gospel reading that we read and the preaching of your word would grow in them a faith that extinguishes their hopeless estate and brushes them into a place of hope, that they would find hope in Jesus who rose from the grave. Lord, remind us of your resurrection every day, but especially this day, the day that we call Easter, for on it you rose from the grave. Amen.